mean,
what time?
Lost Talk Radio.
No. You
good afternoon. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. This is Mary Neal. I want to thank you for joining us today on Blog Talk Radio, Human Rights Demand Channel. This is Human Rights Demand. You know, Frederick Douglass, who was an abolitionist during the 1800s, said that power concedes nothing without a demand. It never has, and it never will. So we're here today to make a human rights demand. We know that there are many people who are incarcerated throughout this nation. In fact, America has more people behind bars than any other country in world history. And some of these individuals are incarcerated, although they're innocent. Some are actually innocent because they did not do the crimes they're charged with. Others are innocent by reason of insanity. Some of them were charged so early in life that they should not have been so harshly charged. In other words, there are many people who are overly sentenced because this is a prison profiteering nation. However, some people actually did the crimes that they were charged with, and they served their time, and they have come out of prisons and jails, and now they're ready to resume life as your neighbors and mine. And we always want to welcome our returning brothers and sisters and help ease their way as far as returning to useful members of society, because these people have the same human rights as you and I. And Hebrews 13:3 says that we must be mindful of how we treat prisoners. We must treat their bodies as though they are our very own. So especially for Christians, we are to welcome our people who are coming out of prisons and jails as though we would want that welcome ourselves. Now, we have a person right now on the phone, and this is his show. His name is Jenny Strozier, J-O-H-N-N-Y, J-H-O-N-N-Y, Strozier, S-T-R-O-Z-I-E-R. Jenny Strozier was sentenced to prison at age 10. He spent 46 years behind bars. And no, he never killed anyone. No, he never did. However, he did a number of offenses while locked up that added time to his sentence, and he ended up being there 46 years. In the 1980s, something happened to Jenny Strozier. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. After that point, everything changed for him. Everything changed. And he is a new creature in Christ. And I want him to talk to you right now about himself and about the idea that we are to help prisoners prepare to re-enter society, and once they have been released, we should make things easier for them so that they can stay out of jails and prisons and they can be our own productive neighbors. So hello there, Mr. Strozier. How are you today?
How are you doing today, Ms. Mayor? I'm doing fine.
I'm doing very well, thank you. Wonderful. It's such a blessing to be on the radio show with you today. And if you don't mind, I'm going to sit back and listen to you, because we're aware that you have a number of stories to tell that give information. We want to thank you that your previous broadcast, you told us about your conversion to Jesus Christ, and you told us some of the things that you experienced while you were behind bars. It is my understanding that your last 8 months of incarceration in Macon prison here in Georgia, you were the roommate of Wayne Williams, who is the noted person who was convicted of the Atlanta child killing. So I'm going to just leave you to talk about whatever you want to, and we thank you for coming on the air today.
Yes, ma'am. I want to thank you and thank y'all for letting me come on, and thank God for giving me the opportunity to tell my story, the true story about my experience and what happened to me in the Georgia prison system. I just want to say, you know, that to all the men that over the last 8 months of my time in Georgia prison system, I did time at Macon State and Hancock State Prison. Well, my roommate was none other than Mr. Wayne Williams. Me and Mr. Wayne Williams were roommates, you know, Mr. Williams was charged with the Atlanta child killing in Atlanta back in the 70s. But while I was in the room with Mr. Wayne Williams, I noticed that Mr. Williams had found God himself, you know, and even though that what he went through and what he was going through, he was still holding up as a strong black man in the Georgia prison system. I got to know this man real well, and me and him became real good friends, went to church together, prayed together, and we became real close friends. I learned to learn about his situation and how they had really just railroaded him into the Georgia prison system. Well, you know, being a young man as myself, you know, I did over 46 years in prison. I met a lot of men in prison while I was there. You know, a lot of guys that came to the Georgia prison system. You know, Georgia have over 80,000 men incarcerated. And 95% of those 80,000 is young black men, under 21. And while I was there, I remember at one prison I encountered that some more inmates were trying to molest another inmate. And I remember getting up out of my bed because I was a young inmate, and I was saying, hey, man, what's going on? And I noticed that these guys had put a note on this young man's box, and they were saying that they was going to rape him. So I went over to my box, reached down to try to hold my combination lock to get my weapon out. Back then, they called them shanks, but, you know, they're known in society as knives. Well, you can make a knife out of anything, a piece of wood. You can make a knife out of a piece of wood, a toothbrush, anything. So I reached down in my box to get my homemade prison shank. And when I came up, someone hit me with an iron pipe upside my head. Well, they knocked me out, but when I was falling back, I could see the guy was coming towards me with a homemade shank getting ready to kill me. Well, I almost went unconscious, but thank God he brought me back in conscious. So I started running for the door. And when I got to the door, I passed out. I found out I had a concussion. And you know, I remember staying in the hospital in Augusta for over about 6 months trying to recover from that injury. The whole while I was in, I thought about this guy that hit me with this pipe. And my whole mind was on this one guy. I wanted to get back so I can get this guy. But, you know, when I came out of the hospital, they put me right back in solitary confinement. Not because of what I had did, or they were thinking about what I was going to do. So I was put in solitary confinement where I live in a 4x5 cell. You know, but being in prison, you know, people will label you because they see that you live in one way or you ain't thinking the way they want you to think or you ain't walking like they want you to walk. And they'll say, oh, that man crazy. So then, you know, you'll be labeled as a mental health inmate. I remember being in my cell. I remember being put in that cell. I remember while I was in that cell, I thought about just killing myself. You know, as a man, I got to tell it like it is. in the whole story, because it's a true story. I remember getting up, me and my bus partner one night, and both of us took boot shoe strings, and we tied around our neck, and we made a promise to each other that we was going to jump. So we both hung ourselves at the same time. We put the string around our neck, and we jumped at the same time. But my boy partner, he killed himself. I didn't die. But the boot string cut so deep in my throat and my neck that it almost cut my windpipe. But I remember landing in the hospital, you know, saying to myself, man, I could have died. You know what I mean? I remember being in a prison hospital. I remember seeing that, how the officers used to come to inmate cell and go in and beat them half crazy. A lot of inmates weren't crazy. They was just been beat and mistreated so much that they just gave up. They just didn't, you don't feel no pain no more, you know. I remember one night, you know, while I was in prison hospital trying to recover from my injury of mid-suicide, I remember a man hollering and telling the officer that he was having a heart attack and for somebody to get help. I remember the whole cell block raising hell, trying to get the officer, trying to summon the officer in the cell block so they can get this man some help. And I remember the officer coming in, looking at it, and walked back out the door. So 10, 15, 20 minutes later, when the officer came back, found the man had a major heart attack and died. You know, in prison, they think that a Tylenol gonna cure everything. If you get sick and you say, call medical, I'm sick. You know what they said? Tell them to take 2 Tylenol and sign a sick call slip in the morning. Well, you might not make it till in the morning. I've seen a lot of men while I was in prison that did not make it till in the morning. I've seen a lot of mental health inmates kill themselves because they couldn't make it till in the morning. You know, while being in prison, I've seen a lot of men kill themselves because the administration had beat and mistreated them, and they couldn't make it till in the morning. You know, so while I was in solitary confinement for 15 years, I just became to be one of the most notorious inmates in the Georgia prison system. Not only was I known by the warden, I was known by the commissioner of the state of Georgia. You know, I remember one night before he became the commissioner, he was telling me that I seen 5 inmates got killed in 1 month. I seen one inmate got his throat cut. I seen another inmate got killed over a pack of cigarettes. I seen 2 inmates kill each other over an argument. You know what I'm saying? So when I seen the inmates got killed, I told the warden he didn't have no security. I said, you ain't got no security. I said, your officers are letting me come kill you. So what happened was I made me a homemade shank. I stuck it in my pants. I went to see the warden. The officers let me walk through every metal detector with a fiberglass butcher knife. I walked right into the warden office. I could have went in there and killed the warden, but that wasn't my purpose. I went in there, and I told the warden that he didn't have no security. And I put the knife on his desk and told him, you did. You're also letting me come kill you. That's how easy it was to kill somebody in the Georgia prison system. I've seen officers kill inmates and then say, they'll call their mom and daddy and tell their mom and daddy that your son was found dead when they really be the one that done killed. So by me knowing so much about the Georgia prison system, I'm the true story of the Georgia prison system is in my head from what I seen. And because I knew so much is because they kept me in prison so long. They did not want me to get out. I wasn't mean to get out. But you know, 15 years in the Georgia State Prison, a man came to my door that told me about a man that can change me. I didn't know this man. I didn't know who this man was or how to accept this man. I had never had that kind of experience with anyone. But a man came to me and he said, the warden told me you were the worst inmate in the Georgia prison system. He said, but I know a man that can change you. Well, I said, man, And when he told me who that man was, I said, well, who would that man can change me? You know, I'm the baddest man in the camp. Don't nobody mess with me. He said, I know a man named Jesus Christ who can change you. I said, man, if you don't get away from my door, talking that Jesus Christ mess, I know something. So the man left. But that night while I was in that cell, the Holy Spirit dealt with me like the Holy Spirit never dealt with a man in his life. You know, I sat in that cell all night long trying to figure out who was really making me feel the way I was feeling, and I couldn't shake it. I couldn't shake it off no way from fashion. But, you know, the next morning when that man came and when that preacher came back in that cell block, and I called that preacher to my door, and I told that preacher that I was tired of living the way I was living, and I wanted to try Jesus. I said, let me try Jesus. I said, teach me how to accept the Lord and Savior. Teach me how to say the surrender's prayer. And we said the surrender's prayer. And I told him, I said, you know, I've been wanting to get out of this cell block. I've been in here 15 years. I said, but the warden said I'd never leave this cell block. Only way I leave is I go home or they put me in a pine box and tote me out. But he said, let's pray about that. So we started praying, and about 15 minutes later, they hollered across the intercom through the cell block and told me, Mr. Stolzer, pack your stuff. You going to general population. Well, I moved out of general population. And I thank God that God moved me. But I sat in church for 3 years, stiff like a dead man on the back rope. Wouldn't make a sound. But, you know, when the preacher say anybody got a testimony, I'm sitting back there with my arm folded tight. And he said, anybody want to make a testimony? And I know that the Holy Spirit raised my hand up in the air because I didn't do it. And I went up to in front of the church, and the words just started coming out of my mouth without me even speaking the words. It would just start coming out. And so I've been giving my testimony for over 35 years about how prison is. You know, I know that me and Miss Mary were talking one day, and we were talking about mental health inmates and solitary confinement and how men being mistreated in prison, how a whole lot of stuff occurred inside the prison system. But, you know, I thank God, you know, that he mold, trained, and repaired me for the outside. Because if I hadn't accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, when I did, I wouldn't be sitting right here talking on this radio show, or have my own show talking on it, telling people about my experience inside the Georgia prison system. Prison is the same everywhere. Every prison that listen to my voice know that I'm telling the truth, know that I'm telling it like it is, and that is the way I want to tell it, like it is. No cut on it, you know what I mean? I talk about a lot of things, you know. Basically, I talk about is our young black men that's going to prison, our young black men that's being killed in the streets of Atlanta. You know, we got to, as a people, we got to stop the violence. We got to stop the violence. We got to start respecting each other as black men. People see a change in us because God can work a thing in you like he worked in me. You know, it's the inner man of the man that people want to see. Stop trying to play the gangster role and the thuggish role, being a gangbanger, not listen to your mother and your father, doing all this crazy mess, and just start accepting God. Once you start accepting God, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you the way that you need to go. You're going to know exactly what you need to know. You know, I just thank God, you know what I mean, that he's using me in the right way, you know what I mean, and I want people to be able to call in and ask questions because I'm ready to answer some questions. I want to know what is on the mind of the public. You know, if you have something you need to know something that I can answer a question. I want you to call in. I want the audience to call in, and we can be able to answer these questions and let you know about your loved one and how you can deal with the situation. I was there for 46 years, and I'm out now, and I'm ready to talk. Miss Mary? I want to...
Well, Mr. Scrozier, thank you so much for that wonderful presentation. And you are ready to answer questions. And I want the radio audience to know that they can call in at 347-857-3293. Again, that's 347-857-3293. I have a question myself, Mr. Scrozier.
Yes, ma'am.
That we have a horrible recidivism rate in America. In fact, 67.5% of the inmates who leave prison return within 3 years. I want to know what sort of changes do you feel like could be made in the prison to give people a better outlook for staying free once they're free. Now, we'll talk about the changes that could be made in the community next time, but right now, I would like to know what sort of changes could be made in the prison while the men and women are incarcerated that you feel would make a difference as far as their success when they come out. Thank you.
Okay, man, I don't have that question. Man, I think that the better thing to change a man from coming out of prison is you got to change the man while he's in prison. You know, you got to have some programs set up where a man can go to school. You know, I know that in the state of Georgia, I don't know about the other states, but I did time in the other states, so I'm going to have to speak on the state of Georgia. The state of Georgia, you know, we don't have any programs here. In the Georgia prison system, a man can't earn a degree in prison. You can't go to school and earn a degree in the Georgia prison system. See, it used to be called Georgia Department of Correction. Well, they don't call it no more. They call it the Georgia prison. You know, they don't change the name to Georgia prison. You don't have no opportunities to go to prison and you get a degree. You can get an associate degree or a bachelor's degree or whatever you want to get while you're in prison. You better yourself in there. Most of the prison here in Georgia is full up with young black men, young gangs that is taking rapidly, that is running through the Georgia prison system. All the stabbing, the black-on-black crime, they don't want to know nothing about that. See, the Georgia prison system is designed to keep the black man in the Georgia prison system. Keep him down. So I'm saying, keep your foot on his head. Now, when they release you and come out of prison, they're going to give you $25. You might do 70 years in the Georgia prison system. You might do 40 years, 30 years. Most of the guys I've been doing time with on DVDs, 30, 35, or 40 years already. And when you come out, they're going to give you $25, and that's all you're going to have. So if you come out with $25 and there's no way you can get a job because of a crime you done committed 4 to 5 years ago, then they said, well, you can't have this job because you murdered a man 40 years ago, or you raped a woman 25 years ago, or you did this here 27 years ago. So if you can't get a job in the state of Georgia, you come out with $25, what you know what you're going to do, Miss Mary? You're going to go try to find you a pistol. You're going to buy you a gun. And you're going to go try to rob some, or you might murder somebody in the process of trying to get you some money so you can survive. There's no job set up in the Georgia.
There's
nowhere to live. You know, you come out to Georgia prison system, if your whole family done died, you ain't got nowhere to live. You got to go down there and live on the bridge or live on the street. They're not helping the inmates that is coming out to Georgia prison system. They just throwing them out here That's why they return them back to prison. If you put a man, if you take a dog and you put him in a cage and you don't feed him, and when you open the gate up, you know what he's going to do? He's going to run out of there. You know what I'm saying? He's going to go try to find him something to eat if you don't feed him. Well, that's why men coming out the Georgia prison system. They're coming out and they're going right back in because it's better in the Georgia prison system than it is on the street. You got a place to live in there. They're going to give you a bath. You're going to take a shower every day. You're going to have some clean clothes. They're going to wash your clothes free. They're going to let you go to the store. You're going to go to church. You're going to live comfortable in the Georgia prison system. And you ain't got to worry about coming out here standing on the street corner, begging somebody with a cup, or sleeping on the street, or sleeping up under the bridge, or trying to rob somebody because you ain't got nothing and you can't get a job. And they said, well, you can't have a job because you're a convicted felon. Well, half of the state of Georgia is convicted felon. Half of the world is convicted felon. I don't know one perfect person that was ever on the earth, and that was Jesus Christ. Everybody done did something wrong in their life. You might have not got caught. I might have got caught. But everybody deserves a second chance in life. See what I'm saying?
No apartment will let you move
in. Yeah, and then, you know, you got these, when you come out of prison, you can't even get an apartment. Let's say you want to live in a nice apartment. Let's say you got a job, you live in a nice apartment. You know, they don't even want you in a Section 8 apartment. You can't get in a government apartment. So if you can't get in a government apartment, you know you can't get no house. You follow what I'm saying? So who going to give you a place to live when you come out of prison? Who going to give you a job when you come out of prison? You know, it's a struggle out here. You know, I've been out here for 1 year. I did 46 years in prison. Most of my life, most of my young life, I ain't even got a violent street record in the state of Georgia, but I got a violent street record in prison. But, you know, when you come out here in society, you know, people going to look down on you. They're going to put you down. They ain't going to want to give you no job. You're going to be doing all sorts of crazy mess. You can't get no food. You can't get no food stamps. You know what I mean? I know you heard about the state of Georgia, the backlog on the food stamp. You got people getting out of prison now, but they're caught up in the backlog, but they can't get no food. You know what I mean? So now if you can't get no food stamp, you can't get no clothes, you can't get nothing. So you throw it out of prison. They throw you out of prison on parole or you discharged. And guess what you got to do? You got to come out here and try to make it. You can't fake it. You got to make it. You know what I'm saying? If you don't make it, you're going to return to prison like a dog, like it said in the Bible when it said that a dog will return to his vomit. You follow what I'm saying? And this is what most young men...
I do follow what you're saying. And I want to interrupt right now, Mr. Sturger, and let our radio audience know that we have added time now to our program. I did not add time to Mr. Stroger's program tonight, but from now on, the Human Rights Demand channels will be on the air for 2 hours each program. And I'm real sorry I didn't get to add the time to Mr. Stroger's program tonight. So he will be going off the air in 1.5 minutes. So if you want to call, you need to call now. 347-857-3293. Now, the thing is that we're going to be talking on air for another 15 minutes. So you will have time to talk to Mr. Stroger one-on-one and get his opinions, get his information. And I would like for him to right now give you an email address so that you can talk to him. And then please come back at the end of another 15 minutes and get the URL for the whole show. Mr. Stroger, go ahead and give the audience your email address so they can call you. Some of them might want you to come to their churches and speak to their young people.
Now, can you repeat that again?
My email address? Yes.
My email address?
Ms. Stroger.
Stroger Jenny.
I can give it to her. It's Jenny Aura Stroger, and that's J-O-H-N-N-Y, the letter R, period, Stroger, S-T-R-O-Z-I-E-R, @gmail.com. Thank you. Go ahead, Mr. Strozier. You have another 15 minutes.
Yes, ma'am. I'd like to, I got my wife is sitting right here with me, you know, and she was a lady that I met while I was in prison. I married her while I was in prison, and we've been together now for since 2000. Ever since 2000, we met in 2000, but we got married in 2005. And she's a strong black woman, you know what I mean, that seen something in me that made me see something in myself. You know, it was a motivational thing that brought me out. I thank God that she put me in my life, because if I had came out of prison like so many, many other men do with nothing, I probably would have been going right back. You know, that just tell the truth about this thing. You know what I mean? Ain't no cut on it. You know, I know if I had got out of prison, if I had no family out here in society, no one that I could talk to, no one that could show me any love and affection, I probably would have went out there. I probably would have came out of prison, got me a gun, and I probably would have tried to get the most money that I probably could. I probably just went right back. That's as quick as I could have got out. But I got out with a will to stay out. You know, I found out that a sit back is only a sit up. You know what I mean? So if you want to be successful in society, I advise all men all over the world, when you get out, make it up in your mind that you're going to stay out. Do what you got to do. If you can't get a job, make a job. Me, myself, I came out. I started cutting grass. If I can cut grass in the Georgia prison system, surely I can cut grass on the street. I cut grass from here to Mexico if I have to. You know what I mean? And whatever I got to do, I'm right now I just got another kind of job. A lady asked me to clean her house. Well, if I can be a dawn oil in prison, surely I can clean a house on the street. You know what I'm saying? I do what I got to do. You know what I mean? I just keep it real and do what I got to do. You know, I know God going to take care of me, because I'm out here trying to do the right thing and live the right way, not go back to prison. I think that when you get out of prison, you know, you should stay out. You know, I don't hold nothing against the society for putting me in. I don't hold nothing against the justice system. I don't hold nothing against anyone. I made a mistake, I went to prison. There's an old saying, go, you remember an old TV show, Beretta used to come on TV. Beretta used to say, if you do the crime, you ought to be able to do the time. I did the crime, and I did the time, and I didn't cry about it. So I say to everyone, as I always say every time I'm on the air, if you think right, you will act right. So I'm going to say that, to say this, you know. I'm going to say, I love everyone out there. I love all my brothers behind bars and all my sisters behind bars. And I want y'all to know, I love y'all. I'm praying for y'all. And I hope everything work out for y'all. And I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing and telling the truth and telling it like it is. So on the Johnny Strozier Show. Okay, I want to say, Miss Mary, I want to say good night, peace, and may God bless everybody. Miss Mary?
She gets on.
Miss Mary.
Thank you so much, Mr. Stroger. I want to let people know about an important show that we're having tomorrow at 3 p.m., and it concerns a young man named Mark, M-A-R-K, Bowles, B-O-W-L-E-S. Now, Mark Bowles is was incarcerated in jail for a misdemeanor connected to his mental illness. When another inmate decided that he wanted to rape Mark Bowles. That's M-A-R-K-B-O-W-L-E-S. This other inmate was continually making sexual advances toward Mark Bowles, and Mark Bowles was rejecting this other inmate. Finally, the other inmate tried to pull him into the restroom or into the shower area and rape him. But Mark Bowles fought back. He fought very hard. But nevertheless, this other inmate was bigger than he was and more powerful. And this other inmate was so enraged at Mark Bowles for not giving in that he started pounding his head with his heavy fist. And he pushed Mark Bowles against a stairwell, rail, and he hurt his back, which Mark Bowles already had a disc in his back. And so Mark Bowles was very injured. He got a traumatic brain injury from the heart beating that he got from this inmate in prison. He went to the hospital for the traumatic brain injury. He was in a coma for days. When he came out of the coma, he continued to have epileptic seizures. Epilepsy was one of his conditions that he had even before the beating. He scared a nurse with his epilepsy seizures, and she was trying to get away from him, Mark Bowles, and she bumped her head. Now, he did not hit her, but she was frightened by his seizures, and she bumped her own head. Now they want to prosecute Mark Bowles for scaring the nurse. Yes, his trial is scheduled for June 24th. His mother will be on the air, Diana, to talk to us about her son's wrongful prosecution for having an epileptic seizure. That will be tomorrow at Human Rights Demand at 3 p.m. I believe that people who have brain disorders and mental illness should not be prosecuted for something that is beyond their control. I believe it is a waste of taxpayers' money to punish people for mental illness and brain disorders. Understand now that Mark Bowles is not accused, as I understand it, of hitting or hurting the nurse, but he frightened her, having an epileptic seizure, and she hit her own head. They would not let his mother stay in the hospital with him, and he was in there with a traumatic brain injury. They would not let his mother stay in the hospital with him, but they called her at home and said, "Hurry to the hospital. We need you to help redirect your son. There's something has happened." When she got to the hospital, they told her to get her son dressed for jail. She said, "Get my son dressed for jail." Now, this is a young man, Mark Bowles, who was coming out of a coma. He was coming out of a coma after his traumatic brain injury that he received when he refused to have sex with this man in jail. Now, they told her to get him dressed because he was going to be arrested for frightening the nurse. Now, this is a story that I want you all to tune in to tomorrow at 3 p.m. We want to thank Mr. Stroger for coming to us with his story about his 46 years under incarceration in the Georgia penal system. And if you notice, Mr. Stroger is absolutely a positive man. He has, as he said, no animosity toward anyone, but if you think about it, He also was, from my idea, mistreated. A 10-year-old was sent to prison. A 10-year-old. That's not even the age of accountability. Let me ask you one question, Mr. Strozier, before you go. Did you go
yes,
to
ma'am.
Jail at age 10? Did
I
you
went
get
to jail
out of jail after age 10?
Now, I went to jail in 1963, the first time at the age of 6. And then in 1968, I went again at the age of 10.
And did you stay there all the way from 1968 until last year, 2013?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, did you get out at any point after 1968?
Yes, ma'am. I did. I was sentenced in 1968 in Fulton County, John F. Langford. I was sent to Augusta April 1968 during the time that Dr. Martin Luther King was killed. And I stayed in prison from 1968 to 2013.
Now, let me ask you, what day were you released last year? Was that July 31st?
Yes, ma'am. July 31st, 2013.
No, I'm going to ask the audience something. July 31st will mark Mr. Johnny Strozier's first anniversary out of prison. And I am going to start a fundraiser for him. He did not ask me to do this. But I want you all to please think about and tuck aside $5 or $10. Because I'm going to start a fundraiser to celebrate Mr. Johnny Strozier's first year out of prison. He was in prison for 46 years. He worked while he was in prison, but he was released with only $25. We can do better than that. Let us start right now, tucking aside $10, $20, because we can send him a little fundraiser to celebrate his first year of freedom as a grown man. I want you to know that you're listening to a man who has never been free as an adult. The last time he was free was when he was 10 years old. He's celebrating his first year of freedom. We want to congratulate him and his wife. I know you've had some hard difficulty this year, but I want to congratulate you on standing there, and we're going to start a fundraiser for Mr. Johnny Strozier to celebrate his first year of freedom in his whole life. His whole life. Thank you, Mr. Strozier. Thank you for coming on air today, and we just really want you to know that we're proud of you, and we want to encourage you. And we also know that there are needs that are unmet so far, and we want to be a part of your first year celebration, your first year of freedom in your entire life. What do you say to that, Seth?
I think that'll be a wonderful, wonderful thing to do.
Well, we're going to get started on that fundraiser right now. Please look online, ladies and gentlemen, for the Welcome Home Johnny Strozier fundraiser. The Welcome Home Johnny Strozier fundraiser. And we want to celebrate your first year of freedom in your entire life. Because we know that you went to jail at 10 years of age coming from a dysfunctional family. But you don't tell us about that. You don't tell us excuses for why you were incarcerated. You stand up and say, I did the crime, did the time, and now I'm free. Give me an opportunity to live in peace. Give me an opportunity to prove myself. Give me an opportunity to live a normal life. This is what I admire about you. You went to prison at age 10, but you don't dwell on what the system did to you. You dwell on helping other people to avoid the mistakes of getting caught up in the system. I congratulate you, my brother in Christ, and I want to thank you for coming on air today. Listen to Mr. Strozier again next Friday at 6:30 p.m. when he will bring you more positive messages about how you and your children can avoid prison. God bless you and good night.
Good night.